sister. That was a very good testimony. Enjoyed that. I believe that was a three-day trip, right? Okay. Now, how many of the, not the youth here, but how many of the beyond youth have been to New York City? Raise your hands for New York for Jesus. All right, very good. I like to see that. In fact, the oldest member here has been there. And I just want to, and sorry I didn't look to this side as much as I should have, so I'm going to ask you to re-raise your hands. But and how about the youth? How many have gone? Okay, very good. A number of you have, not all of you have. I want to encourage you to go. And also I wanted to say that to the young couples, if you want to make the fall is a two-day trip. And so I encourage you to find someone to keep your children and make it a little date with your wife and go to New York City. You'll be blessed by it. My wife and I did that a good many years ago as well. Well, I do greet each one of you in Jesus' name and welcome you to this service this morning. It's been a good time to be here together. I can tell you that I appreciated some of the thoughts that were given about the weak and the needy and understanding ourselves and God responding to that weakness. And so that's the place I desire to be. It's the place that I feel that I'm at. But I trust that God will show himself strong to us this morning and help us with this message that I believe he has for me to preach this morning. I want to continue on in this message on marriage, in the messages on marriage. And this morning, the portion that we're going to look at, or the part that we're going to pull out and discuss this morning, is entitled Marriage, God's Unchanged Plan. Marriage, God's Unchanged Plan. Now, I will have to say that this message this morning will, for the most part, come out at some pretty different places than a lot of the Christianity around us. And that sobers me this morning, and it also saddens me, and it's also easier not to actually preach this message because you can think, but when you speak, you begin to publicly testify of that which you believe. And probably wrestling with people who have come together in marriage unions that the Bible says are not legitimate. In fact, they're more than that. They are condemning is a very hard thing to do. And so I'm not going to glory in or speak lightly what I believe to be truth this morning, because it has very painful realities to, is it too strong to say much of Christendom? To many of our Christian, as this world defines it, friends. And so I wanted to sort of keep that as a backdrop, although I believe that God's word is clear to us this morning, and we should preach it and teach it and understand it without apology. There's one other thing I want to say in the outstart, and that is that this message is based, I'm going to share this message this morning, based on a New Testament, on a new covenant, on a progressive revelation of God's standpoint. Now, what does that mean? You know, have I just gone off for some of the young people or the children, or, well, you know, is that just garble to us, or do we understand that? It is, I believe, and I'm going to probably keep coming back to this and maybe overdo it, but it is the basis upon which defines almost everything that we have before us as it understands to marriage and God's view of marriage and what God expects from us today. And so that's why we will come out at a position that is quite different many times than our Christian friends of America And that's why we also come out at very different places in a whole lot of different beliefs and doctrine. That's why we come out at different places. That's why we are a different people. And I know that there are differences. I'm sorry, let me go down this trail just a little bit. I know there are some cultural and traditional differences, but they pale in comparison to the doctrinal foundational differences that have brought that tradition and culture about. Let's never forget that. Let's not get hung up on it. And I'm sorry, I've gone off into that this morning. But the new does supersede the old. In fact, the old has been done away with so that the new can replace it, so that the new can supersede it. And now I want to sort through some of that, because that statement actually only applies partially to the subject this morning, because when we talk about new and old, we're almost always talking about New Testament and Old Testament. But this morning, and that's what fits with this morning as well. However, on this subject of marriage, it goes back beyond the Old Testament as we understand it, and the law and all that was revealed to Moses. But it also applies to that. And so I'll try to sort that out as we go along. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. There's going to be just a little bit of review here from the messages before. However, one of those messages was not recorded. And I believe that really the message this morning can stand on its own if we just touch on a few things in the outstart. And that Genesis chapter 1, I want to show you at the very beginning of the creation this account. We've looked at it before, maybe a month or two ago. But look in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God saw... And it continues on then to give more instruction and what also what God saw and how he was blessed by it. But I wanted to notice verse 27 and 28. And the phrase that I'm pulling out in particular is, and God blessed them. And I have come to a belief myself as this defining the first marriage. If you go over to Genesis chapter 2, it talks about, and they became one flesh. This actual occasion that's being talked about here. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. And so this, I believe, is giving us the definition and the foundation of the first marriage and what God created and what God intends it to be. And so, I want to go on to say this in the outstart, that marriage is under attack today. Satan, our enemy, and God's enemy, would like to destroy it. And he would like to destroy specifically what God has created. He would like to replace God's plan for life with death. And may I say that Satan has been very successful, but God's plan remains. And so, what is God's plan for life? Well, when man and woman, husband and wife, come together, physical life is formed. It sounds so elementary, but it must be said and it again and again, because it clarifies what all of us already know, but what our society would like us to forget. And so that answers the question of, look, our nation that we live in can do as they will with this, with their definition of marriage. They have the ability, mankind actually has the ability and the room to do it. He will only suffer the consequences of it. God has given us that kind of space. And so, but just to be really simple about it, what God did is he said, I'm going to make a male and a female, and I'm going to put in those two entities all that is needed so that when they come together, life is formed. And our God is a God of life. And so what Satan is doing today is creating death. And so it's very simple that when a man and a man come together, there is no life formed. And when there is no life formed, there is only one default, and that is what? Death. And so there it is, in black and white. Argue what you want to, create what you want to with the laws, that's all just jibber-jabber down here on this kingdom's wavelengths. But that's not what we're interested in and focused on, is it? And so we understand clearly what God's plan is. And I just want to say this yet. Not only is physical life form, but when God brought together man and wife, he created life physically and spiritually in that. When a home is created, when a nurturing environment is created, all that's brought together is seeds of life that are so necessary for the reproduction and the the advancement of society. And when Satan's lies are developed and pursued, it does not bring any of that kind of life in relationships either. And there's a death there. And so I want us to just recognize, again, that foundation from which we will move from. And I want to, I already noticed, if I don't have the clearest of points in this message, but if there was one point which I already referred to, is that marriage is a creation design law. I felt like we needed to make that clear once again. Marriage is not an institution that has been developed for the Christians and by default a Christian institution. And that is so important that we lay that out clearly. It is a creation design law. It was from the very beginning. And that is why it continues to touch every culture and tribe that exists. Now, it is true that some cultures and tribes have gotten isolated enough and have got turned into satanic and demonic forces long enough that it appears like they've pretty well broken this down. But it's so interesting that when a book I was reading short recently, when the family, the missionary family, finally got into the tribe that they were going to reach out to up off the Amazon that had had no contact with the outside world for, there was husband and wives. They were married and the children were growing up and they were getting married. Why is that? It's because that's what God has designed and he's put it right into the nature and it's part of the image and likeness that we've been created in. So it is a creation and a design law that there is a man and woman that come together in exclusivity. And in fact, because they were an ungodly tribe, there was numerous, one of the accounts was just a little line, wasn't talking about their marriages per se, but there was a good bit of suicide in the women, because if the marriage wasn't going well, there was, they didn't have, it was just interesting to me to see the strength of that bond that they felt like only death could get them out of it. And it just shows you how marriage is a design creation law that has been instilled into men and women, boys and girls, and it's understood. So I believe, however, that Christians are the best able to honor and represent God's desire and purpose in marriage. They should be able to do that, but that's another subject. So marriage is an institution of God and honorable upon the basis which God first created it, to bless man with an helpmeet, a mate, to produce offspring, and to rule the earth. That's what God said in those verses. That's what I want this union to accomplish. I want to say this yet in this point. In many ways, marriage represents, I believe, the relationship of God to man before the fall. They were in unity and companionship. They walked and talked together with God in the cool of the day, the Bible says. Since the fall, however, God's plan has not changed, but rather marriage remains representative of God's desire and ideal for relationship with mankind. And Ephesians 5 helps us to understand that. It just explains all of that again. And so I think it's important for us to remember that. as we go along and as we look at what happened in the Old Testament, and as we look at what Jesus said in the New Testament, it's helpful, I think, for us to remember that what God is actually doing is showing when in the Old Testament, when men and women fell away, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when they fell away from God, it was quite normal that their marriages would start to look the same, wouldn't it? I believe that's what it is. And that's why God winked at their ignorance. And that's why Moses, I want you to think about this as we go along. There was a spiritual reality that connected to the physical reality. And I don't believe that the physical reality came first. Okay? But it's only reasonable and understandable that this is what took place in the Old Testament. It helps us to understand it. And it helps us to understand why John the Baptist came preaching what? Repentance. There was a whole lot of repenting that needed to be done, and I believe marriage was one of them. Well, what did John the Baptist die for? Think about it. And so I think it is good for us to think about these things at the very start of this message. And we're going to split this thing up. There is one more message, and I decided that because we're not going to go long this morning. It's not helpful. And I knew that we couldn't go into the next step, which is sorting out some of the finer details of what Christendom has done with some verses in the New Testament. But I felt like it'd be helpful for us this morning if we would together think about this idea, and I believe it's that that as we look at marriage and we understand and we try to understand what all happened there in the Old Testament, there was a reason why the Old Testament was not accomplishing all that God wanted it to accomplish. There was a reason why there was something better that was coming to replace it. And that applies to many areas, but marriage is one of them. All right, so let's go to Malachi chapter 2. And I want to look at God's unchanged plan confirmed in the Old Testament. And just before we read any verses there, I want to put a little very simple drawing on the board. And it's a sort of a timeline drawing, so you may know I do a number of these. It's sort of just a simple drawing for a simple man to make his point. But here we see in Genesis 1 and 2, marriage as a creation. Let's just do it this way. The creation law. Genesis 1 and 2. Right here it is. From the beginning of the creation here until that moment. And now we're going to come on in here. I'll just put this as I'll split this line in the middle and put it as Christ's first coming. All right, and so now we're going to go here in Malachi, right in here somewhere, and we're going to read. We're going to read what God had to say through the prophet Malachi here in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I'm sorry, I'm in Micah. That's why that didn't add up. Malachi chapter 2, and here is the first number of verses are a message to the priests and how that many of them were not fulfilling the call of God, and they were not faithful priests. And it continues on in verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore Let's read verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and whereof one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Wherefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every man that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So I want to notice a couple verses there where God is telling the men of Israel, he's been witness against thee because they've dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. And he goes on to say the wife of thy covenant, which is an important word. We're not really going to focus on that word, but it helps us to understand the commitment between two that was made. God is recognizing that. And he goes on to say, the Lord hates putting away. And he says in verse 15, and did not God make one? And yet he had the ability to make more than one, I believe is what that next phrase is saying. God could have made it so that there would have been a whole lot of people who would have come together, and many children would have sprung out of that, and there could have been something very different. But God did not do that. He's referring back that God had a very specific plan, and he carried it out, and that's what he expects. And so he is condemning the men of Israel because they were marrying in their youth, and then when their wife got older, they would divorce her, they would put her away, there was violence being done, and they would choose a younger wife. And God is condemning them in that. And so it makes it clear here, towards the end of the Old Testament, it seems like God is saying, you know what, I just want you to know how I really wanted it to be. Even though of everything that's happened up through time, through all of the history that's recorded before, this is what God's desire is. God's unchanged plan. Let's go to let's go into the New Testament. His unchanged plan confirmed the New Testament. Mark chapter 10 is where I chose to read from. There would be a parallel scripture in Matthew and also in Luke. Each one has a few differences, but if you'll go to Mark 10, verses 2 through 12, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? That's Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God then made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And the story, and it continues on from there. But that is the scope that I wanted to look at. Clearly here, Jesus is stating that God's will has not changed. And one of the other chapters, it says that it would have suggested that the disciples were surprised. He said, well, this is a hard saying. So there was an evidence that there was a change or a clarification. There was a statement being made here that was, really? Is that the way it is? And Jesus confirmed that it was. Jesus also told the disciples, It was because of the hardness of your heart. He told the Pharisees that. It was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses wrote this. So it wasn't so much about, it seems like Moses, in what he wrote, was about regulating that which was happening rather than creating the platform upon which divorce could be taking place. And when we get into the next message, we want to look at divorce in the Old Testament a little. We also want to look at this idea of, well, how many wives did Jacob have? Well, he had two. How are we to understand this? And I think I already gave a little bit of my perspective on that in the outstart of the message. But Jesus said that it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses wrote this precept. And so it comes back. God's plan did not change in the Old Testament. Jesus, and I believe, as I already mentioned, John the Baptist, were preaching a message of repentance, turning the hearts back towards God and saying, this is what God really wants. And there was people who were repenting in many ways. And I have to believe that John the Baptist may have included this teaching of marriage as well, because he took it upon himself to take Herod on, who had taken his brother's wife and lost his head because of it. He died because of it. He was teaching he was bringing men and women back to what God's desire really was, and I believe this is one of them. And so we see Jesus moving forward with that same message and clarifying this point and a giving answer to those who were asking. And so one of the verses that helps, this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to begin to pull back and to begin to understand what was happening, the transition that was taking place. There was a new that was replacing the old. There was a new covenant that was superseding that which had been left behind. And we'll look at a few more verses that I believe bring that out. And I think Paul, when he was writing there in Acts 17, verse 30, he was speaking about something different. But he said this, at times, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The children of Israel, God uses the language of committing whoredoms, harlotry, all of those language that depicts a marriage relationship in the Old Testament. They had gone a whoring after other gods and other idols, God said. And he was judging them for. And he uses the language of a husband. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. And you'll see some of that language being used there. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Absolutely is a prophecy of that which was to come. And I just like the language here that's used of God being a husband. And so, as I understand, and I think it's important, because what we're doing is we are putting the Old Testament practices into a box in which they must stay. They really cannot be used to help define marriage for today, for the Christian. They cannot be used. And that's because they were representative of what exactly is being talked about here, a covenant that was already broken. It just fit. If they weren't keeping their covenant to the husband God, as he describes himself here, why would they be keeping their covenant to their wives? It was already broken. And so may I say that actually, the breakdown of the marriage was one of the ways in which God allowed the people to see the breakdown between him and God. I think that's what's happening here. This wasn't God's will. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his perfect will. But it was representative of where the people were at in that day and in that time. And now John the Baptist and Jesus and the New Testament are calling us back to God's plan. That's what it is. And so that is what we need to do, I believe, with the Old Testament. We don't need to go back and sort out the writings of the one school of thought, and I don't have those names in front of me here and the other that sorted out the jots and the tittles of the law and how divorce could be taken place here, and this one here is more stringent, and this one was looser, and all of that. It's not for us today. That's been done away with. And so I think it's an important piece of understanding and building the platform of what constitutes Christian marriage. Where does divorce fit? Where does remarriage fit? And all of that when we deal with the Old Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, and then I have one point that'll be our closing thoughts. Hebrews chapter 8 is going to be sort of similar thoughts, but in the New Testament, verses 7 through 12. Well, it's just verses that speak of the superiority of this new dispensation. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not, and it continues on about this new covenant. Verse 13, in that he saith, the new covenant he hath made, the first in a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Jesus was teaching and giving direction so that this old could vanish away. That's God's plan, that's his desire, and that is what brings about the change and of the New Testament as it relates to marriage. And so just to sum up this point, we should not be surprised by the breakdown of the natural covenants in Israel, because the greater spiritual covenants had already been broken. And Moses was only, in my belief, restricting naturally what was already broken spiritually. He was only bringing some kind of restraint to what was being just broken naturally, because he recognized, I believe, that the covenant with God, God's law in its place, was already being broken and destroyed by the people. And so that's what he had to work with. And so turn with me back to Mark 10. And I just want to look at where we started out, the simple words of Jesus. You see, Jesus said, there's a lot of hardness of heart. And I believe that hardness of heart exists yet today. But he said it's like this. From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so I'd like to come back here and about right here on this timeline after Christ's first coming here, revelation of Christ as the God-man. Here we are in here in Mark 10. And Jesus says to the disciples then, you're asking me this question. Let me just explain to you how it was from the beginning. God said, he created male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. And he goes on to say in verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And he clarifies that by identifying those that leave and marry as adultery in verse 11 and 12. He makes that clear what he's talking about.
So as I pondered this, I was blessed by this thought that Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who was right here, he should know, shouldn't he? And he said, this is the way it was then, and this is the way it is to be now, and everything that happened in between here, it was because of the hardness of your heart. It was because there were so many other things broken that I'd like to teach you about, too, if only you had ears to hear. And I believe that. It seems so simple.
And yet it does seem like it can be so complex at times. And I think it's fair that we would look at that. I think in next Sunday's message, but the next time I preach, probably 2 weeks from now, I would like to look at, is there an exception clause? If so, what does it mean? Is someone who has been married before and marries again, is that a legitimate marriage or isn't it? Some of the questions and the complications that do come in. But the New Testament has it laid out, I believe, for us. And I think we can answer and try to understand some of that. I think they're fair questions. But this morning I wanted us just to be grounded in the simplicity, I believe, of what was taking place and what God desires for mankind in marriage. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just fall down here before you this morning and we cry out to you because you are so high above us. You are wisdom. And so we pray that you would grant us the wisdom that we need to understand this truth. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to understand it as your word represents it. I pray that we would be able to communicate and explain this to those who may not know and to those who have been perhaps even ensnared in the sin of adultery. And so I pray that you would give us wisdom, and I pray that you would help us to see the seriousness of this snare, this sin, this trap that has taken a hold of the so-called church today. And I pray that you would help us to be willing to stand upon your word, the simplicity of it, the truth of it. So give us wisdom as we go from this place. Thank you for each brother and each sister here. I pray that you would bless us and direct us, Lord. You know that we are a needy people. And I pray that we too would understand just a little more of our needs this week so that you can pour out your grace upon us and that we can be, we can live lives of purity, that we can live lives that would show forth your light, your love, and your grace to this society. So give us a blessing. We ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.